When I was in seminary, I was not looked upon too favorably by many of my fellow classmates and some of my professors. It all came to a head during my fourth year of seminary when I had said something in class that proceeded to get me anonymous, nasty notes encouraging me to drop out of the seminary. Oh, yeah. Radical. I don't know if you're aware of this. They might have labeled me a radical, a liberal. I love when they call me a liberal. Like, you know, it's, yeah, well, because God is liberal. He's liberal with his grace and his mercy. Amen to that. This is what happened. On my vicarage, my eldest son was born, Mark Thomas, and I was just simply a vicar. And if you don't know what a vicar is, that would be like an intern. I sometimes like to say, it's a practice pastor. So I'm with a pastor, I'm learning the ropes, what it means to be a pastor, and I've taken two homiletics courses, two preaching courses, so now I'm authorized to preach. I tag along on counseling sessions. I go to funerals, weddings, stuff like that. And that year, with Mark Thomas being born, my vicarage supervisor, who may also be labeled as a rebel, said, when it came time for us to baptize him, he said, would you like to baptize him? And I stopped, and the father in me immediately and instantaneously said, yes. But then my traditional side, my theological side started kicking in, and I started asking the question, is that legal? Is it kosher? Is it good for me? Like, am I allowed to? Is there something wrong with that? And I it was one of those things that I had to start thinking a little bit, like, well, what is, you know, and I talked to my vicarage supervisor and asked him questions, and you know, he said things like, is baptism commanded in Scripture? Yes. The answer is yes. I knew that. Matthew 28, go make disciples and baptize them. How shall you be saved? Repent and be baptized. So baptism, it's a command of God. Is the mode of baptism commanded by God? Is how we are to baptize and who is supposed to baptize commanded by God? No, and this was the challenge because I said, but I'm not a real pastor. And he said, but does the Bible say that a pastor must baptize? It does not. And then we started studying more, and I got real. It was very interesting because I found out that, first of all, there is evidence in Scripture of a person who was not a pastor. He actually held a completely different title, and he did a baptism, and his name was Philip. He was not labeled as a pastor. He was specifically called Philip the Evangelist, so he didn't have the title of pastor, and he, of course, in Acts chapter 8, baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, and so we have an example of that. And then how we are to baptize. Should we baptize by sprinkling, dunking, spitting? Well, maybe not spitting. That's just gross. Squirting. I was like, well, I guess that. And then he asked me, he says, let's go back to the theology. He says, what do you need for a valid baptism? And according to our theology, you need the Word of God and you need some water. It doesn't say Word of God, water, and a pastor. So I was like, okay. And I said, are you going to get in trouble if I baptize? He goes, I'm the pastor here. No, I'm not going to get in trouble because I've authorized it. I think it's okay. So I thought it was really neat. I had a good theology lesson. So I was excited going back to seminary. And then in class, they're like, one of the questions in the class was, are there ways that we could involve parents with the baptism of their children? And I was like, yes, yes. Like, yes, I know the answer. Yeah. Maybe we can have the parents do the baptism themselves. And the whole place went silent. Professor looked down and he said, are there any other suggestions? Maybe we have them read the scriptures at the baptism. Oh, that's good. Maybe they can participate in the classes with baptism. Okay, that's good. Maybe they could sign the certificate. That's great. And I'm sitting there going, but, and then I got a bunch of nasty notes. Now, why is that? Tradition. It's tradition. We should break out in song right here, yes? Tradition! Tradition, yes. It's such a great thing. Now, again, I think I preached on this. Is tradition bad? No. Tradition can actually be very good. I think I've shared with you that, you know, when do you open Christmas presents? No. It must be on Christmas Eve. Heretics, the lot of you. Christmas Eve, and here's both. Oh, yes, yeah. Now, there's that. You don't understand, because growing up, we opened on Christmas Eve because we had a special deal with Santa that he would show up on Christmas Eve because Dad, who worked for the telephone company, could get triple time on if he worked on Christmas Day. So it was very weird when I started dating this girl named Heather, and then we got married, and then it's Christmas, and she's like, oh, I'm so excited for Christmas Day. I'm like, what's so special about that? Oh, and we had fights. What did we do? What were we going to do? Open Christmas Eve, Christmas Day? Because her tradition was you open Christmas Day. You go to bed, and then Santa comes, and then you wake up, and you run in, and it's all decorated, and you get out the tape measure, and you measure how high your gifts are, and can you get them higher than your brothers or sisters or cousins, and who's more loved by everybody by how many big gifts you get. Yeah, you know, this is the tradition. Traditions aren't bad. They really aren't, especially if they're traditions that come from a desire to honor God. Are there traditions that we have in the church that are good? Yes? You're going to beat my seminary story? I don't know. That's not the worst story I have, but go ahead. Let's see if we can. Yeah. In grade school, you found out that anybody could baptize. You were baptizing kids? Were you getting paid for it? Oh, you should have charged them for it. Who did this? Great sermon. You didn't go on and on and on this time.
I didn't do it. It wasn't me.
No, I honestly, it was not Emma. It was their first service, too. So, yeah. Or maybe Pastor Larry put it up there. Yeah. Okay, I will keep it up here so that I will always remember to go on and on. The pet one we might have to talk about. I did at one time get asked to baptize a Barbie, but I'm like, Barbie is unsaved. She is, I'm sorry. She's beyond help. What do we have in church that are traditions? Celebrate Palm Sunday. And if you don't celebrate Palm Sunday with palm fronds, it's not Palm Sunday. Exactly. Okay, now again, the difference between traditions and commands, because that's, you know, are we commanded in the Bible to celebrate Palm Sunday? Okay. Is it a good idea? Sure. But what happens if you don't? Nothing. All right. Good. Yeah. Diane is with you on that exact thing. Ash Wednesday, right? Ash Wednesday. Should we celebrate Ash Wednesday with the imposition of ashes, right? And of course, then there's a tradition that goes along with it. When you do Ash Wednesday, you should also give up something for Lent, right? So, and it's always funny because me being a pastor, everyone's always interested. What is the pastor giving up? So people always come to me like, so what are you giving up for Lent? And if you're not aware of this, I actually give up the same thing for Lent every year. I give up giving up things for Lent, and it's always really good. I succeed every year, and it's fantastic. What if you don't give up anything for Lent? Nothing. You're okay. Colors in the church, the paraments, the season, right? How about this one? This one's a tough tradition. Who here says grace before every meal? Now, what happens if you don't say grace before the meal? This, now, let me tell you, you have no idea how many times this happened, because we'll have a potluck, right? Have a potluck, and I'm just enjoying talking, and people are getting up and starting eating, and one of you always runs up to me, "Pastor, Pastor, Pastor." I'm like, "What, what?" "We didn't say grace. Oh my gosh, all that food we ate was cursed. We're going to die." But it's one of those things that it is such a church tradition that, honestly, if you do not say grace before the meal, who here actually feels like it's almost a sin? Like, I feel like I'm sinning when I do that. Yeah, it. Now, is saying grace before dinner a good tradition? It's a fantastic tradition. Is it commanded by God? No, not really. And this is what the problem was. The Jewish faith had tons of traditions. Some of them you've known because we've talked about them. One of them that we're going to be talking about today was the ceremonial washing of the hands. And this was a wonderful little tradition where it wasn't wash your hands because they're dirty and gross and you just, you know, we're playing outside. You know, mama says cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not that. You've already washed your hands. You already washed your feet. But now it's time, before you eat, you do a ceremonial washing. And you take the water, and it's just a little bit, and you just pour it over your hand to symbolize, "Lord, I eat this with clean hands." It's a good tradition. But then they started adding to it. Because then, if you could pour it over your hand, and if you could hold your hand just right, because the amount of water was not that much, if you hold it just right, and you got the water to drip off the tip of your, this is no joke, this is real, to drip off the tip of your elbow, you were very clean. You were very holy. You're very righteous. You're very talented. You're very wet. This was a tradition. And this tradition was so ingrained, and that's why I liken it to the saying of grace before meals. Because there's something that's good about it, but the problem is when a tradition does one of two things. Either becomes a law or becomes higher than the law. Yes, Molly. Yeah, that one would be, we would say that would be a pastoral command. When someone is sick, anoint their head with oil, which is why one of the times when people are being prayed over, sometimes we grab oil, but it's not commanded all the other places when it says pray for the sick. So that's why it's one of those that, is it a good thing? If you pray for someone who's sick and you don't use oil, then that means they're not going to get better. Some people think that, and then they start going off on all the wrong ways. Same thing with communion. Are we commanded to take communion? Yes. Are we commanded on how we should take communion? Now, this gets difficult because usually there's only one way to receive communion. That's flow through, drive through, and you must have a pastor distribute it to you, which is why it's very challenging when new people come to Searchlight, because it kind of throws them off. Same thing with sermons. Are you allowed to talk during a sermon? No, stop, no. Yes, I'm just kidding. Yeah, but is that a tradition that we have that usually during sermons you keep quiet? Well, I mean, for other churches. Yeah, for other churches, but there's no command. So this is the command, this is the thing, and there's a group of people that are going to attack Jesus. Go ahead, Irene. Correct, because that's the Catholic command, is only Catholics may partake in that. Oh, you rebel, you. You are all rebels. Why are you that way? I have no idea why. Following Jesus, who was the ultimate rebel. So, a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're gathering together because this is now a climax of starting to build up of a fight brewing between Jesus and the religious establishment. And this fight will ultimately end with the death of Jesus, and the establishment, the religious establishment, wins. So here is the start of it. It's now going to be the direct confrontation. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. They traveled from Jerusalem to go find him because they wanted to put a stop to him. And they came and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." So again, this isn't the wash your hands because they're dirty. This is the ceremonial washing that's taking place. And so they're coming to him, and just in a direct affront, "Why do you do this? Why do you break that tradition?" Just like, why would you allow someone other than a pastor to baptize? That's wrong. Why would you allow communion stations? That's just wrong. That's not tradition. Why do you do this? And Jesus, because he is very polite, and he is so kind, and he never, ever, ever puts anyone down, and who also, when you ask Jesus a question, SOJP comes in, standard operating Jesus protocol. If you ask Jesus a question, he very rarely answers the question. He normally answers your question with another question. So I wonder if that's what's going to happen here. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders by washing with unclean hands? And Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" Now, this probably put him off a little bit, like, what are you talking about? There is no tradition that we have that actually breaks the command of God. Now, again, that's two different things. Sometimes we take traditions and we turn them into commandments, or sometimes we take traditions and it actually elevates it above Scripture, so that if we had the choice to either break the command of God or follow the tradition, we will follow the tradition. And this is where the problem is. Because this is what the tradition was. The tradition was, if I, as a wealthy person back in those days, had a very horrible father, and my father was getting old and ailing, and I wanted to put him in the bad wing of the health ward, but other people come to me and they're like, "You need to honor your father and your mother." And again, if you go and do a study of this, the commandment of honor your father and mother has very little to do with kids and teenagers. It has way more to do with adult children caring for their ailing parents. And what they said is, what do I do? I'm this wealthy person. I'm commanded by God to take care of them. I don't really want to. So what can I do? And they said, there's a way around it. All you have to do is take all of your money, all of your possessions, everything you own, and call it korban, which is a gift devoted to God and God alone. But it was much like those Sir Speedy Title cash loans, where you could dedicate it to God, but still use your own stuff. So you'd be like, "Well, Dad, I really wanted to help you, but shuckaroonies, all this stuff is already dedicated to God, and I know, and you know that the tradition says if it's dedicated to God, I can't help you out, because then you're going to deplete it and you're going to be robbing God. You don't want to steal from God, do you?" And that was the tradition. And this is the exact tradition he launches into. He says, "For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might have otherwise received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions." Be careful of any tradition that gets elevated to the status of law, and then any tradition that gets elevated above Scripture itself. This happened years ago. I remember vividly when a pastor challenged me, pastor well-versed in Scripture, and he says, "I believe that there should be no instrumentation in church." He says, "I'm not just against drums, because drummers are What up there, Mike? How you doing? They're loud and obnoxious, and we shouldn't have drums. We should not have guitar. We should not have piano, and no organ. I was shocked. I'm like, I said, nothing. He said, yeah, nothing. And I said, why? He says, because God has given us the purest, most perfect instrument to use, our voice. God passed over with mine. Yeah, I didn't get that. Neither did Emma. And Jacob is probably 1,000 times worse. And my mom was the worst singer. No one sat next to us because my mom was literally the worst singer in the entire place. She was tone deaf. She really was. Yeah. So, and that's, you should not have any instrumentation except your voice. And he says, that's why I believe that any church that has any sort of music in any way, shape, or form is non-Christian. Now, that was his tradition. That was his, he not only took an idea, turned it into a law, but then he took that law and he elevated it above Scripture. Because is there any command in Scripture that says when we worship, we should do it with any instrumentation we find? David wrote a psalm, Psalm 150. Gold star for you, Richard Manning. Psalm 150, it's easy to remember because it is, in fact, the final psalm. There's 150 psalms. Let me read it to you. Once I get there. I should have pre-marked it. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. That would be here. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Dancing. So Emma cannot sing, but she can dance. Praise Him with the strings and the flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I showed him that psalm, and he goes, no. Well, I guess since you say so, I guess it's now law. Yes, Joshua? Oh, the plot of foot. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I feel like I should pound it. And David danced. Yes. I love Footloose for that reason. Using Scripture to help out. Because is dancing evil? No, David danced. Well, some dancing is evil, you know, yeah. Like the Macarena. Like, that's, please, stop. Can you stop whipping and nay-naying, okay? This is killing me. But this goes to other things. Do we have other traditions? These are going to start hurting a little bit more. I'm really sorry. Because, you know, I like to push you a little bit. Question, is smoking a sin? Oh, wow. Oh, dude. We got the smoking section right over here. Well, it's tough because isn't it a tradition that smoking is wrong? I mean, we learned it. And sometimes we can even maybe put something almost spiritual to it, where bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, so we take care of our bodies. Thank you, Greek professor. Yeah. Oh, well, the only problem with that, yeah, is then, you know, if you don't go outside in the sun, because you're harming your body when you go out there, and don't eat anything that's bad for you. So, yeah, it's a misreading anyway. Exactly. We often say our tradition, and then what about, we talked about this at youth group. Should I bring it up? I won't bring it up. No. You can take it? Oh, I can't. No, I should. No, I'm not going to bring it up. There's a. I just can't put it up. Come and talk to me privately about that. We have lots of traditions. I feel bad. I did something and I shouldn't have, and I'm gonna I don't want to further complicate my issues. I'm really sorry. So How about this one? Is gambling a sin? Oh, you're concerned? I wonder if I should let them know what we just did this past week. Rich won $1,000 at bingo. Yeah. Because we have a tradition. Do we not? We have a tradition. Gambling is bad. Unless it's bingo, and then every Friday night, let's do it because we can raise money for the church. Then it's not gambling. How about overeating? Yeah, we're getting it. How about this one? I will never forget the one of the very first times I'm in Vons and I've got my little shopping cart and I'm right. And I don't know why Vons does it this way, but what's the very first aisle in my Vons, my orange Vons, right down the first aisle. That's the wine and the beer. And it was so interesting because I had stuff in there. And sure enough, right as I round the corner, boom, I run into a church member. They're like, Pastor. And I just looked at him and said, there was water just a moment ago. I don't know how that happened. Oh, this is for the church. Really? Yeah, we're going to have Coors Light for our communion time. We have lots of traditions. We've got to be careful that they don't get elevated to the status of law or, worse, above and beyond the law, that actually breaks the law. So this is what Jesus says. And then Jesus, again, he's polite. He's nice. He has a ton of patience for religious people. Oh, wait. No, I'm sorry. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And of course, bonus points, everyone except Kimmy. What does the word hypocrite mean? Actor, very good. Actor. Two-faced. It's one where I can act one way at one time, right? Because that's what we do here at church. Let's act one way. We all love each other. We're all very nice. No fighting. And then we walk out the doors, and then the fights break out, and we're angry, and we hurt each other, and we hate each other, and we do all sorts of other things. And he says, you guys don't get it. You have all these traditions, and you say you follow me, but you don't. You're two-faced. You honor me with your lips. You say, I follow God, but then you turn around, and everything inside of you is wrong and rotten and bad. And something is terribly wrong with all of you. You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, so funny. Yeah, the very people that we do this because we make these laws and traditions. And again, some of the traditions are great. Is it great if a pastor does a baptism at a church in front of everyone? Is that a good tradition? Yeah, it's nice. I kind of like it myself. Makes a good picture. But is it commanded by God? No. And I should never elevate that above that. And then Jesus, he's on a... I just have a theory that maybe Jesus is having a bad day because this is angry Jesus. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Now this was, again, this was hard because now he's challenging not just a tradition, but an interpretation of a teaching. And this is why some of those others, gambling, smoking, they seem right because there seems to be some basis, but in the interpretation of it is all of a sudden what gets wacky and weird. Because in the Old Testament, it was commanded, do not eat unclean things, no unclean animals. To the point that even the Pharisees, they'd be sitting around drinking their tea, and they would have a strainer, and they would be constantly straining their tea because they were worried and scared that a gnat has flown into their tea, and if they drink it, they'll drink the gnat, which is an unclean thing. Now they're unclean, and so they're constantly straining, which is why Jesus says, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. You're so worried about that, but you're not even worried about the big stuff. Something is wrong with you. You're worried about all these other little things, but there is greater matters to be tended to. And sometimes I think that we get so nitpicky on certain things that we stop seeing the focus on what the greater thing is, the mission of God, the love and grace of God, the evangelism that is to happen, how we're supposed to live. Now, please don't get me wrong. It really comes from a matter of the heart. Why do you do what you do? Why are we doing what we're doing? If it's from a position of rebellion and a position of anger and defiance, we may need to check that. If we do it from a position of love and grace, well, then that's a different picture. Why is this action taking place? Why am I choosing not to observe Lent? Is it because I just don't like Lent? No, I just don't feel obliged to it. I end up throwing a lot of sarcasm on it, so unfortunately it becomes a horrible thing. But I'm not doing it in order to somehow anger God. Like, I don't want to do it. It's a much different thing defying a tradition than defying the Word of God. Defying the Word of God, now that's totally different. And that's the reason why he says, yeah, all these things that you eat that were declared unclean, there was a reason why. It was for your safety, it was for your health, and now as time's gone on, the ceremonial law is starting to be erased, and they're starting to see there was a reason behind it. So now they're saying that this food is okay if done correctly, but this was difficult for them because they're like, no, I don't eat that stuff. It is unclean. If it goes into my mouth and then enters in, it has now defiled me and made me unclean. And again, some people, that's what they do. Some people do it for alcohol. I cannot drink alcohol, it will defile me. I cannot smoke a cigarette, it will defile me. It's not that which defiles you. It's not that which comes from outside and goes inside your body. This is the point that Jesus is trying to make. That's not what makes him unclean. And the interesting thing is he stops there, and it becomes a different discussion takes place. And he's going to come back to this, and I will too. Verse 12, then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that when you said all those things, you offended the Pharisees? Which, as we know today, is the biggest sin you could ever commit, is offending someone else. Now again, I'm not inviting anyone to be offensive for the sake of being offensive. I think we've got way too many of those people running around. But sometimes I fear that saying that I am offended is somehow a trump card that just says, oh, well, you have to stop whatever you're doing. Because I've had this. I had the alcohol. You can't drink that. Why? I'm offended. Oh, okay. You can't do this. Why? Well, I'm offended. Okay. This is what's happening. So they're like, Jesus, you offended the religious people. And remember, Jesus is so kind. He's so nice. He asked the Pharisees, can you come back, guys? I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry I offended you. You know, let's have a discussion. No. Jesus. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into the pit. He says, let them go. Because the higher they are in the offense of what's giving in a tradition that is elevated over and above Scripture, the more they're going to be offended by the truth. Now, let me tell you, I'm not saying that truth is easy. Truth is hard because we have competing traditions. And I'm not saying that because sometimes we have competing interpretations of Scripture as well. And that becomes a challenge as well. So Jesus is trying to help them see you're following the wrong rules. Traditions are good, but if they're set over and against Scripture, now you have a problem. Let them be. Peter, who just walked on water. I love Peter. Can I just tell you? He just distributed, you know, tons of food to hungry people. He just walked on water. He just sank in water. But like he did something miraculous. I love it because he's like, Jesus, 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 can you explain the parable to me? And it's funny because when I first read that, I'm like, what parable is he talking about? Like, did Jesus say, a parable? No, he didn't. Can you explain the parable to us? And again, Jesus, who was very kind, very nice, especially to religious people. Like, I tell you, I honestly think Jesus is having a bad day or something. Like, his, like, he looks at him and says, "Are you so dull?" And, you know, I get that. You know, when I was confronted by Pastor Man who said, "You can't have any instrumentation in church," you know, I just want to look at him. You know, like, I just read scripture to you. Are you so dull? I really wanted to say that. But, of course, I'm not Jesus, so I'm not allowed to. Are you so dull? He says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth, so we're eating, whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, and then a horrible translation takes place. It's, what does yours say? Out of the body? Anything else? Oh, eliminated. That's good. Yeah, because that's what happens when stuff comes out of my, it's eliminated? No, it's still there. Like, it's, yeah. In fact, everyone knows it's now there. Yeah, yeah. Yes. ESV says expelled. It's, okay, it's expelled. Okay. It's almost like it's a bad student or something. Like, yes, Kimmy? Oh, do you have the original Greek? You do have the original Greek. Do it. What's the original Greek say? It's ekbalo is the thing, but what is it ekbaloed into? The word before it, which is a word that's not very common. It is ekbaloed, it is expelled, it is eliminated into the latrine. In the pot. So this is what Jesus says. What comes into your mouth, you eat it, and it goes in the stomach, and then you poo-poo in the potty. It's a loose translation. But it's Kimmy will verify it for me. It's in the latrine. That's that word. Right before ekbalo. Why do I share? What is the King James?
The mouth goeth into the belly and cast it into the draught.
Cast it into the draught? I love it. It's cast into the draught. I love that. But the things, and this is the thing that Jesus is trying to get at. You're so worried about all these other things. But there's one thing you should be worried about above all. What is in your heart? If what you're doing is following traditions and laws, but doing it in such a way that shows anger, hostility, well then, that tells us something. And just as my seminary friends who some of the notes were so nasty, so nasty. And I think to myself, why? Like, I have no problem if anyone ever wants to come up to me and have a conversation about something. I'm happy to do that. But wow, to be slammed that way was crazy. Because do you want to know what was in their heart as best as I could tell? Something that should be in the draught. Exactly, yeah. Their heart is filled with other things. And Jesus goes on and makes a list. He says, you want to know what makes you unclean? It's not what you eat. It's not your cigarette. It's not that. That doesn't make you unclean. This is what makes you unclean. It's the stuff that comes out of the heart. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Those are what make people unclean. But eating with unwashed hands doesn't make you unclean. Stop looking at those externals that are maybe not quite that important. Start looking at what's in the heart. And I tell you something, I remember the story. It's just a cute little story that it doesn't, I'm sure it's not true, but it's a great illustration. A little kid, little kid's pouring himself a glass of milk, and what do little kids do with glasses of milk? How far do they pour it? Concave right over, right? You know, and then they're walking, and this little kid has his glass of milk, and he's walking, and he rounds the corner, and he runs right into dad. And what happens?
Milk everywhere. What are you spilling all over people? That's the heart. If it is spilling anger and hatred, and again, maybe you're hypocritical. And please, I am one of the worst offenders. I really am. Because I get traditions in my head, and I think this is the only way that we can do it. And then someone challenges me, and I go, oh, man, yeah, shoot. I got to rethink things. There's certain things that right now I am rethinking, and that's the reason why I didn't say it out loud. Things that are challenging, and I want to know, is this right? Is this wrong? What do I think about it? And part of it is it starts with an examination of the heart, because what you are running into people every day, and the question is, what are you spilling on them? Are you spilling the grace and love and mercy of God? Or are you spilling rules and regulations and other anger things? And maybe you're straining out a gnat, but you're swallowing a camel. Maybe you're trying to do all the nitpicky things, but your heart is so filled with disgusting stuff and you don't do anything about it. And then along comes Jesus. And it's a very interesting thing. Does Jesus say, I'm going to come and clean up your heart? No. Does he say, I'm going to wash it and buff it and wax it maybe a little bit? No. You know what he has to do with our hearts? He has to take it out, and he says, I'm going to give you a new heart, a heart that is filled with love and grace and mercy, a heart that is filled with such things so that when we encounter things that are challenging to us, we don't quickly run back to our traditions, but we wonder and think, are we a blind person leading a blind person? And I tell you, this is one of these messages that is very difficult, and I wrestle a lot with traditions, because we have traditions here at Searchlight. We have communion every Sunday. Beef jerky is a new tradition. That's a great one. I'll take that tradition any day of the week. But then, yeah, 10 years from now, someone is going to come to me and say, hey, instead of beef jerky, let's do this. And I'll look at them square in the eye and say, we've never done it that way. And then I'm wondering what's in my heart. Because I don't know about you, the older I get, the more stuck I get. I don't want to go and try new things anymore. I like to go where I go. But sometimes my traditions can get in the way of my spirituality. And maybe God is asking us for a new heart, saying, I want to give you something new. And that's why it's great to study Scripture. Let's find out what we're spilling all over people. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are hard. We have things in there that we shouldn't. We worry about all these things, but we, Lord, need you to challenge us and affect us and help us to stop looking at certain things and actually look at some weightier matters, like, are we loving our neighbor? Are we giving grace and mercy to that person who doesn't deserve it? Are we following after you? So I pray that as we come now to celebrate communion, that we would do so with a new heart that is filled with your grace. And Lord, may none of our traditions here at Searchlight ever become laws that are over against your word. And may we be consumers of your word to the point where we hold everything quite loosely in our hands, because ultimately you're the one that decides, and it is your world, it is your life, and we are yours. So we pray that you would come now in this time of communion to celebrate your gift and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. For communion, we're going to do pass-around communion, so I'm going to need a little help. The four things are set out, so if I can have eight people help me out. Four on the bread, four on the wine. This is one where, again, after you pass it out, tear off a piece of bread, grab grape juice or wine. You're going to hold it in your hands. Remember, don't eat it. And then we're